Let me hide myself in thee, trusting in the Lord. And if you put that together with one of the phrases we sang in Amazing Grace, I love the phrase that says, the Lord has promised good to me. Just, is that your conviction? The Lord has truly promised good to you. And and hope, the word has secured. I'm not doing that right. What's the phrase? And his word, what is it? And yeah, hope secures. Say it again louder. I'm sorry. His word, my hope secures. Thank you. I tried to look it up and didn't grab it before I got here. But, you know, they say things remembered in song are remembered long. I am an exception to that. Sarah is a notable example of that. But anyway, I love those phrases to point us to the Lord. The Lord has truly promised good to us. All right, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs 4, and our text tonight is verses 10 through 19, if you'll follow along as I read that as we start tonight. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it, and do not go on it. Turn away from it, and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness, and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Father, we do thank you that you have promised good to us, and your word, our hope, has secured. Thank you for your word that shows us what you have promised us. And thank you that we can take refuge in you and hide ourselves in you, not in our own righteousness, not anything that we have done with our own hands, but completely trusting in you, and as our rock, our deliverer, our redeemer. We pray that as we learn about the path of righteousness versus the path of wickedness, that you would enable us to choose the right path and to consistently know the reality of what the end of this passage says about the way of righteousness and the way of wisdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are learning about wisdom through the fear of the Lord as we study Proverbs. And I want to try to keep some of the main themes in front of us. I know we won't be able to do this the whole time through the book. But as we have been working our way through the first several chapters, the different addresses of wisdom from the Father to the Son, or sons, as we saw last time, have different themes that we want to keep in front of us, and notice that how there's a little bit different of a slant on them. In chapter 1, we saw a life adorned by wisdom comes from listening to wise instruction rather than self-destructive enticement of sinners. We also learned that those who fear the Lord respond to wisdom's call to live according to God's design in his world. Remember, it's making a call that's public and accessible. And yet, it does have to be pursued. There is a hiddenness to it in the sense that you have to pursue it. So chapter 2, pursue wisdom because the Lord purposefully gives it to those he enables to fear him. So if you pursue wisdom, that's a work of God's grace in your life. If you receive wisdom as a result of pursuing it, that's a work of God's grace in your life. God's the one that teaches the heart to fear. God's the one that gives wisdom. And then later in chapter 3, the beginning part, obediently living according to God's design leads to flourishing in God's design as we trust in him. Later in that chapter, blessed is the one who finds wisdom. And then also, do not lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. Don't lose sight of it. It's there. You've pursued it. Don't lose sight of it. And last time we considered this, be attentive to generationally timeless wisdom. I think as we are thinking about learning wisdom through the fear of the Lord, we need to remember that the fear of the Lord is the chief part of wisdom. And within Proverbs, the fear of the Lord has everything to do with trusting in the Lord. The fear of the Lord and faith in the Lord are inseparable. So learning wisdom through the fear of the Lord is learning wisdom as children of God who trust in the one that we have a reverential awe of. So this reverential awe, this fear of God, that it expresses itself in a devotion to God and to his glory and his purposes. I think our text today is once again covering familiar territory. Last time I mentioned that chapter 4 covers themes that we've already seen in Proverbs, but of the three sections that start off with "Hear, O sons," or "Hear my son," verse 10, "My son," verse 20, there's three sections in this chapter. These three sections do have a particular slant on them, a bow on the same package of truth that we haven't yet focused in on in our study so far. So we want to notice the new one of this week in verses 10 through 19. Again, in chapter 4, 1 through 9, we hear a father instructing his son in the same way that his father instructed him. And the point is, I'm telling you, son, the very things my father was telling me. This is generational wisdom that highlighted to us the importance of generationally timeless wisdom and passing that on to others in the home and, of course, in the church. And I think it was interesting as we pulled together different passages throughout the scriptures on the nature of the fact that Christians are passing truth on. This is what we do in the home, in the church, everywhere we go, we're passing truth on. But what's the specific emphasis in these verses? Well, I want to read our text again, and as we read it, take note of all the ways this passage speaks of paths, all right? Turning on them, avoiding them, walking on them, okay? So look at verse 10. "Hear my son and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Very simply, this passage challenges us to stay on the path of wisdom. Stay on the path of wisdom. And you can see how this is very similar to, you know, don't let wisdom out of your sight. Stay on the path of wisdom. Respond to the call of wisdom. These are very similar things. But the emphasis here is on the path of wisdom. We've already heard of the way of the wicked and the righteous, but now that is expanded on and identified as a path. The idea of two ways, two paths, the way of foolishness and the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness and the way of unrighteousness often shows up in wisdom literature. That's one of the ways you can identify biblical wisdom literature. There's this emphasis on two paths. In fact, turn over to Psalm 1 with me. Within the book of Psalms, there are wisdom psalms, and Psalm 1 would be one of those. And as soon as I'm saying Psalm 1, some of you know exactly why we're turning there, right? There's two ways that are described here. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away." So you see, and then verse 5 and 6, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." That's a classic biblical wisdom literature theme of a way, a path, the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, the way of folly, the way of unrighteousness. If you go back to Proverbs 4, our passage gets specific about these contrasting ways in verses 10 through 17. And then in verses 18 and 19, it gets big picture of these contrasting ways. Stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Well, I think we can see two main reasons that are displayed in our text. Number one, because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. The way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. Again, that sounds very familiar to what we've already heard the father say to his son. Turn back to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 10 says this. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. All right? And then he talks about what their enticement would be. And then verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Look at our text this evening, chapter 4, verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. You can hear this appeal again from the Father. Hear my words. Accept my words. Those who want to help their children or anyone else in the way of wisdom have this burden, don't they? This burden on their hearts that those they're caring for would listen to wise counsel. Do you know what that's like? You're responsible for someone else in a particular way. You're burdened for them. You carry this weight that they would listen to the counsel. You get the sense that you're giving it, but they're not listening to it. And that's a sorrow or that's a burden. Why? Because the counsel they are that you are giving to that person has to do with life, right? So here's the point. Accept teaching about the way of life on the path of wisdom. Accept teaching about the way of life on the path of wisdom. The word accept has the idea of receiving something. Think of it like this. When someone gives us wise words, they give us a gift that must be received. They can give it, but we have to receive it, right? Young people, are you receiving the gift of wise words from your parents? They can give it, and I trust they are, but are you receiving it? Or are you refusing a gift? Imagine it's your birthday, and your parents give you like the best gift ever. It's no doubt. It's the best gift ever. Everybody understands this is a great gift. And they come to give it to you and you say, no thanks. And you don't receive it. That's what you're doing or what any of us are doing when someone gives us wise counsel and we don't actively receive it. We're resisting a gift that's being given to us. Why accept wise words? Verse 10, that the years of your life may be many. Generally speaking, living according to God's design, embracing His wisdom and the fear of Him will lead to a longer life than if you didn't. The way of wisdom is not at heart self-destructive. The way of wisdom is not that way. The way of foolishness and wickedness is at heart self-destructive. Why? Because the way of wickedness goes against the Creator's design. And when you go against the design of something, what do you do to it? You destroy it. You know what that's like, right? You, in a moment of quick decision about something, putting something together, you decide to do something a little off the path that probably is not advisable. And, you know, it worked out one time before, but this time it ruins what you're trying to do. And you know, as soon as you did it, I shouldn't have done that. I went against the design of this thing, right? Again, in a fallen world, sometimes going the right way will result in trouble. Right? Doing the right thing could result in a shorter life, right? If you're following the Lord and standing up for Christ, certainly we have examples of that throughout church history. But generally speaking, in God's world, if you go with His design, there is this blessing. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of uprightness. Verse 12, when you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Again, listen to the active pursuit of wisdom. Keep hold of instruction. Don't let her go. Guard her. So here's a question for us all. If right now we had to list out how we are actively pursuing, embracing, and receiving wisdom in our lives, what would we say specifically? What practices show that you are keeping hold of instruction? What practices are helping you not let go? How are you guarding wisdom in your life?
Young people, one day you'll have to write an essay maybe for your college application or make a resume explaining your work history at a job. And let's say that in that essay or that resume, you're asked to explain how you have actively accepted the gift of wisdom from others. What would you say? Here's the specifics. What is true of your daily life that shows you are someone who receives the gift of wise counsel and instruction? Or is your characteristic response one of pride that resists instruction and wisdom? You think you have it all figured out. This, of course, applies to all of us. How many of us are open to receiving instruction, right? But Proverbs does focus on young people in this way because they need to learn this as early as possible. But there's never a time in life when we should stop accepting and receiving wise counsel. In fact, really wise people are humble enough to seek out counsel and wisdom about things. This responsibility is assumed throughout life. So stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. Accept teaching about the way of life on the path of wisdom. Next, avoid the violent path of the wickedness. Avoid the violent path of wickedness. It's not enough to actively receive words and embrace the ways of wisdom. We must also actively avoid the path of wickedness. You can't truly receive words of wisdom about the way of righteousness if you are also embracing the path of wickedness. The two don't mix. You have to make a choice. You either walk the way of righteousness or you walk down the path of unrighteousness. Look at verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. Well, the imagery of a path is helpful here, isn't it? Because paths go somewhere, right? And when we embrace aspects of evil or wickedness, we are on a path that's going somewhere, and it is not the destination that wisdom has. It's not a path that gets brighter, as we're going to see. It's a path of deep darkness. Why avoid the path of the wicked? Look at verse 16. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Those who are on the path of wickedness are defined by that wickedness. It is characteristic of them. They're enslaved to wickedness. They can't sleep unless they've done wrong. They can't help themselves. They seek to make others stumble in the same their own wicked ways. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Their sustenance is wickedness and violence. That's what really drives them. So stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. Accept teaching about the way of life on the path of wisdom. Avoid the violent path of wickedness. Stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Secondly, not only because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence, but because the way of wisdom is the way of light rather than darkness. The way of light rather than darkness. Look at verse 18. My guess is as you've read through Proverbs over the years, this verse has stuck out at you, and for good reason. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Isn't that a wonderful picture? The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. So number one, under this point, the progressively brighter path of the righteous. The progressively brighter path of the righteous. Verse 18, but the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The motto of the group that we cycle with is that it may be dark, but at least it's cold. So, did you hear that? It may be dark, but at least it's cold. So, over the last year or so, I have seen a lot of great sunrises because I'm out there cycling when it's dark and then it gets light. I've seen it from first light to the sun. And guess what? I've never been out there where the sun started coming up and then it went back down. It's never happened. As soon as you start seeing that light, it's a beautiful thing. It always gets brighter. I know there was an eclipse, but it didn't go down, all right? I saw that look, Luke. All right. So the point is this. You know, maybe you've driven through the night to a destination and you are waiting for the sun. And when the sun first comes up, you're like, yes, now I can stay awake. Maybe it's going to get better. Have you been there? I certainly have been. It doesn't go backwards. It gets more, right? You're going to be more alert because progressively there will be more light. That's the picture that this verse gives us of the life of a believer. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. Why is that? Well, what have we been redeemed from? Well, it's interesting that this morning we talked about some of the very themes that are coming up in our passage tonight. We read several verses this morning about spiritual darkness that unbelievers are submerged in. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 speaks of us before salvation. And these are very familiar to us, but I just want to point out that this was true of every single one of us who has now trusted Christ. It's true of every single person here who is not yet in Christ. And it is a very dark picture. Look at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Who is that? That's Satan. You're dead spiritually. You're walking in sin. You're going after the course of this world. Satan's at work in your life, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Turn over to chapter 4. That's a pretty dark picture, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says this, and we read this morning. I'm going to read a couple more verses, I think, than we did this morning. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And the biblical doctrine of depravity doesn't mean everyone is as bad as they could be, but it means every part of every single person born into this world is shot through with sin. It may not have been nurtured like it is nurtured in some homes or in some societies, but it's there, right? It may not have gotten watered and as much sun as some places do for depravity, but it's there, and it's a reality for every single one of us. Turn back to Ephesians 2. Later on in the same passage, listen to this aspect of that darkness. Therefore, remember that at one time, verse 11, if you look at chapter 2, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is dark. No hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That is the first light in the life of a believer, being brought near by the blood of Christ. Or as we read this morning, Colossians 1, 13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Once we are saved, of course, we're on a progressively brighter path of the righteous. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3:18. Once we are in the kingdom of Christ, which is a kingdom of light, we become defined as people who walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1. So we have this verse in our text that says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. We trust Christ, there is dawn, and it's going to get brighter, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about that process. In a New Covenant passage, it says this, and we all with unveiled face, we have the New Covenant. We've turned to the Lord in faith, and we have a new heart, and in the New Covenant, we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of Christ, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, progressive, one degree of glory to another. The path gets brighter and brighter. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Turn over to Romans 12. Romans chapter 12. I was thinking as we were singing this evening of all the different truths that we sang, and I realize it's very easy to gather and to be in and out on staying focused, but folks, it's a challenge to us that when we gather for worship, we should be engaged in what we're singing. We're worshiping the Lord with these truths, right? And as we're doing that, our minds are being renewed. Look at Romans 12. Paul says this, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. The path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter." How does that happen? Through the renewal of your mind, it happens. Have you experienced that in the Christian life where you were thinking unbiblically in a particular area, and as you had your mind renewed, it was like light really did take more hold in your life? The verse goes on and says, "By testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Or listen to what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 say. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work it out. You're already saved. Work it out. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." A very similar concept. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. As just a believer, you work out your salvation and the path gets brighter. Philippians 3, Paul says that, turn to Philippians chapter 3. In chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul says things like this. He says, if you want an example, exhibit A, of someone who is righteous and that can stand, self-righteous and that can stand on his own supposed righteousness, I'm exhibit A. But I count all that as nothing that I may gain Christ, that is to be saved. And then he says, and I count all that as nothing that I might grow in the knowledge of Christ. And then he says, not that I've obtained the resurrection from the dead, which is talking about the fact that he has not yet come to that glorified state. He's in process. And then he says this in verse 12 of Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Listen to that. I press on toward a goal, on a path, right, that gets brighter because the sun has already started to rise in your life as a believer. And you're pressing on forward to that goal that was announced of being in the presence of Christ. Or turn over to Romans 8, very familiar verses. Romans chapter 8. I'm just trying to emphasize the fact that when our text says the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day, as a believer, the sun has arisen in your life, so to speak, right? And it's going to get brighter. Look at Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called." There's the sunrise, right? And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also, into the path, glorified. Full day. Glorified in the presence of Christ. Or think about this biblically speaking in terms of the themes of Scripture. One day in the new earth, we read this in Revelation 22:5, "And the night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." That certainly shows that this verse is true, right? The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The full day is when there's no need for the sun at all because you're in the presence of the Lord. Now, there is both an encouragement in this and there's an exhortation in the fact that the way of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. The encouragement is that as a saved person, the sun has risen in your life. That's a fact. And just like you've never seen the sun regress here, when you see it come up, the sun has come up in your life. Listen to what Luke 1:78 and 79 say. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, that is Christ, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You are of the light, and it's only going to get lighter. This is encouraging, right? The exhortation is that you are of the light. So live of the light. Walk the path of the light, right? Embrace the light. Don't walk in darkness. So stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. And because the way of wisdom is the way of light rather than darkness, progressively brighter path for the righteous. Now we need to consider the dark path of the wicked. And we already have somewhat considered this, haven't we? But look at verse 19. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It turns out my illustration of the hallway this morning works tonight as well, right? As believers, we are walking on the path of light. And so as we do, things get brighter and brighter and they get clearer. We see things. Now, certainly, as we get older and closer to the time where the Lord takes us, that, you know, we do regress in our faculties and whatnot. But in terms of our spiritual discernment, that should not be regressing in terms of in our ability to express it. If an older person could express clearly where they are in their discernment of some things as they walk with the Lord, they certainly would display a wisdom way beyond what it was earlier in their lives. It's gotten brighter and brighter. As believers, we're walking on the path of the light, and so this should be the case. But not so for unbelievers. Their path is a path of darkness. And we learned this morning that those who are of the darkness will be surprised by the day of the Lord, right? For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. Turn to Isaiah 59. Found a cross-reference for that really makes this a very picturesque reality in terms of the darkness that the wicked are in. The context is the Lord confronting Israel about their need to repent, and the chapter concludes with their only hope being the coming of the Messiah. And this is in the section of Isaiah that deals with comfort in light of the Messiah's coming. But in this chapter, we learn about the darkness of the path of wickedness. So I'm going to read it, and we'll see it as we go along. There's a couple verses that are especially very much a direct cross-reference, but really all of this chapter helps us with this. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. That sounds like darkness, doesn't it? For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies. And from one that is crushed, a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far off. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, to the coastlands. He will render payment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Zion who turn, those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. And that's a new covenant aspect for the nation of Israel one day. So in Israel is this description of Israel and their sin, separation because of their sin, darkness, gloom, groping around like blind people in the darkness. And the answer is, I and a redeemer will come to Zion. The answer is the Lord. The answer is the Messiah, Jesus. And as for me, verse 21, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I have put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth. So consider verse 19 of our text again. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. It really is a hopeless feeling to be surprised by something in the dark, isn't it? And to stumble over it, not even knowing what you're stumbling over. The path of the wicked is like deep darkness. They don't even know what they're stumbling over. Again, this should create some compassion on our part, right? Recognizing the disorientation about some fundamental things that those in the darkness are stumbling over. They need the gospel. They need the light. And so we communicate the truth, just like we talked about last time, passing on the truth. But in evangelism, we communicate this truth to see people put on this path that actually is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. So stay on the path of wisdom. Why? Because the way of wisdom is the way of life rather than violence. And because the way of wisdom is the way of light rather than darkness. The progressively brighter path of the righteous, right? That's what you're on if you know Christ. And then there's the dark path of the wicked. That's what someone needs to be rescued from. The way of wisdom, the way of folly. So may the Lord help us with those truths. Well, I didn't want to promise this because I didn't know for sure if it was going to happen. But I wanted to spend some time as we close tonight praying for our missions conference. And I've told the missionaries that we are praying for their safety. So I'm sure we have been, but let's do it all together. And then let's pray that the Lord would help us as we gather this week to be encouragement to them and that we would be open-hearted to what the Lord would do in our lives. And that it would make our assembly more centered upon the gospel abroad. And the Lord would really use his word. Our theme is on making disciples, making and maturing disciples. That's what we've been focusing on 1 Thessalonians, right? The key verse is, of course, the Great Commission. No one's going to be preaching from that. That's just kind of like the framework, right? You make disciples by going, by baptizing, and by teaching. And there's going to be particular aspects of discipleship from different portions of Scripture that each of the missionaries are going to point us to as we gather together, hear about their works, and then look into the Word together. So I hope I've given you a couple minutes to think of you being willing to pray as well. We have about 12 minutes here to go to the Lord. We can pray about this. We can pray about other things as well, but I do want to encourage us to have certainly make sure we're praying about the missions conference together. So could we have someone start us off this evening? Quickly volunteer tonight. All right, Nate, everyone can speak up nice and loud and we'll hear you.
Lord God, we thank you. Very thankful for this upcoming week that we have to emphasize the missions work that goes on around the world. Thank you for the missionaries that we have the opportunity and the blessing to support through prayer, through finances, and through various interactions that we have, the opportunities that we have to focus in on missionaries every month in our Sunday school classes when we pray. Thank you for the emphasis that this church has towards being mindful and loving and supportive of our missionaries that we come into contact with. I pray for this upcoming week that we will all have the availability to be really involved and tuned in to what's going on as we have this special time to reflect on your work that's going on around the world. Thank you for these men and women who have given their lives in a very particular way to go to make disciples around the world. Thank you for the various ways that we can support them. I pray that we will be a prayerful assembly in the days leading up to this conference, that it will not escape our minds at home, and that we can really shower this upcoming event in prayer, and that this sort of time of special emphasis can really tune our hearts moving forward after the conference as well, to continue in prayer for these people. And so your son's name, we pray. Amen.
Lord, we thank you for each of the four families that you have brought or are going to be bringing to us as we anticipated and prayed receiving the planning. We ask you to bring forth those that you would have here, that they would be a challenge and a blessing to us, and that we would also be able to be a blessing and an encouragement to them. We do pray for the practical sides of things that still need to be implemented for their actual travel. We do pray, Lord, for the details as they travel and then as they arrive here. We thank you for those in our midst that are hostessing them and providing a place of comfort for them to stay while they are in our midst. But Lord, most of all, we pray that those that are new to us, we will get to know in Christ Jesus, those that we do know, we'll be able to renew acquaintances and catch up with, and together we'll be able to be praying for one another, growing in thy grace together. And Lord, as we consider the wrath of our Lord upon the unsaved, may we be moved to be more diligent ourselves, and moves to be more involved in others that go forth to proclaim the wonderful opportunity of deliverance from that wrath through salvation in our Savior. So we ask your blessing on those that are coming as they travel to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to host missionaries from different places in the world, even some within our own state, Lord. And we pray that this will be a blessed week coming up. Again, we pray for safety and travel for our guests. As they come from overseas, east to some, Lord, there will be no issues with customs, baggage issues, Lord. I pray for good health. Pray for ease of travel. I pray for us as an assembly, Lord. I pray that you'd clear our schedules, that we might be able to attend and not just be here, Lord, but actively participating and engaging with our missionaries. I pray for good health again and just an opportunity, Lord, to look into your word and to see what you are doing in the lives of people around the globe. And thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For just the blessing it is to have this week. We pray that you would graciously use this in our lives as an assembly, that we would really, that this regular rhythm would result over the years in you specifically setting aside individuals from our assembly to give themselves for missions for the gospel's sake overseas. We pray that you would work that in the heart of some of your people. We pray that you would work in the heart of some of your people to pursue ministry in particular ways that you would have them do vocationally. We pray that you would work in the heart of your people, that we would each pursue engagement with missions personally, as a family, and as supporting that as an assembly. And we pray that we would be equipped and burdened more for the evangelism opportunities we have around us. We pray that we would be hungry to see those around us come to know you. Help us this week as we hear of the urgency and the burden and the focus of seeing people in their field come to know you, that we would, your Spirit would make that connection in our heart about where we live and the mission field that is here around us. And I pray, Father, the result would be that there would be souls saved for your name's sake. We pray for each man who's speaking your word, that you would fill them with your Spirit, help them to be fruitful in our lives through your word. We pray for each presentation that you would help them as they speak to point us to things that are helpful for us to know, to pray for them. We pray for each of the missionaries that they themselves would be encouraged, that they would leave this conference having been built up and having been encouraged by a body of believers who are focused on you. And we pray that this would have maybe a specific, very, very specific areas of encouragement for them to keep going and to have more endurance. Maybe things we'll never hear about, but eternity will show that how you used our assembly to come alongside of them and strengthen them and encourage them in your ways, Lord. So we commit all this into your hands. We do pray as well for those that are doing food prep or hosting, all the different details. We commit all this into your hands, and we again pray for the safety of their arrival. And Lord, we ask that this might be a wonderful week for the praise of your glory and for us to really have wonderful fellowship together as your people. And we pray this in Christ's name.